We come back this morning in our series to the power of the cross. Kind of every other Sunday since Easter, we've been focusing on the cross, and the kids have painted the crosses that we have. Some kids, some younger, some older, helping us to remember and think about the importance of the meaning and the power of the cross. I want to invite you this morning to join me in thinking again about how powerful the cross is. Crystal, we're not going to do that video now. If you just start with our with my first slide there, I'd appreciate that. I want today to talk about another area of what Christ wants to do for us on the cross. A couple of weeks ago, I focused on a particular area, and today I want to focus again. What is powerful about the cross? Our theme verse is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I realized halfway through I was reading really fast. Do I read fast all the time? Well, thank you. That's decent feedback. It could be worse. When I realize I'm reading fast, I know it must be, but I don't think about it most of the time. Let's read that slower. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, maybe it'd just be good to take that somewhere and sit down with it someday and just keep that in front of us, in front of me, in front of you, and just hear what God says to us when we think about those words. What did he mean? What was he saying? What was he getting at? What was he seeing within the human heart? What was God saying to the Apostle Paul? And maybe the church at Galatia, when Paul wrote these words, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What is powerful about the cross? What is it about the crucifixion that we would keep coming back to? What is it about remembering this event 2,000 and some years ago, and kind of our whole faith is in part founded on that? Not the only thing, but certainly the resurrection is that part too. But 2 weeks ago, he focused on the power of the cross to conquer sin. We talked about how God sees sin. God knows about sin. And God has a plan to deal with sin. He has a plan to deal with the sins that we commit by our choices, by doing things that we know violate the heart of God, by those decisions that we know in our hearts are wrong, or we know from whatever God has revealed to us. For example, in the Scriptures, if we know then the Ten Commandments, we understand the moral nature of a loving God and that He is a holy God, and we make choices to violate that conscience, that's sin. And we also know that God had a remedy for that, and He sent Jesus to die for that sin and for those sins. He died to take away the sins that we commit because we choose to. And we also know, and we talked about 2 weeks ago, how God also wants to deal with the sin nature on the inside of who we are. That tendency on the inside to demand our own way and want our own way, and just pretty much saying we're on the throne and we're in charge, and we're going to be the decision maker, and God will be the advisor in my life. God knows how to deal with that too. We talked a little bit 2 weeks ago, and I want to continue to talk about it today and then probably next time too, how God deals with that part of us that says, I want my own way. I want to be on the throne. I want to be in charge. I'm going to use that word again today that I've been talking about recently, sanctification. That word's a long word, and there's a lot of different things about that word that you may have heard in your life, but the word means to be set apart. It means to come to that place in your life where you are totally set apart to God. When I think about the power of the cross, what I think first is that the power of the cross, God conquers sin. He puts to death sin. He puts to death the sin of choices. And they were nailed on Jesus on the cross. The prophet said, and the iniquity of us all was laid on Him. He put to death our sins. But He also put to death something else. And Paul is getting at it when he says, I am crucified with Christ. See, the act of the cross was an event in history, but the work of the cross continues today. It continues in the life of the believer today. It's not just a past event, but an event that somehow has power today. Number one, He puts to death sin. Number two, He also gives us freedom over sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. We sang in a song a couple of weeks ago. It's not just that God overlooks sin. It isn't that God just says, okay, you sin, but you know, I'm going to kind of just say it's okay. It's no big deal. I'll let it go this time. He doesn't suppress our sin and kind of put it under a bushel basket and say, I can't see it, so it's not there. He doesn't cover it over. He doesn't suppress it. But He cleanses it away on the cross. We believe that. I believe that as a Christian, as a Nazarene. He takes away our sin. That's different than He just covers it over. Somehow on the cross, He takes it on Himself. And there's an atonement for that sin. So there's no longer any moral guilt to that sin for those whose sins are covered on the cross. J.A. Wood wrote a book a long time ago. It was called A Holiness Classic, and I read it in seminary, and some of the things that he wrote about this, really, I remembered. I went back and I found this quote. J.A. Wood said it like this: if our hearts are not cleansed from inbred sin, the work of grace will be so interrupted and obstructed by it that we cannot become rooted and grounded in love. This man wrote this, and in saying that, it said to me that unless God deals with that sinful nature, that self-centeredness, there will always be a struggle. There will always be this conflict on the inside about who's in charge. And how are we going to really decide and choose our lives? Is it going to be us or is it going to be God? Are we going to say, God, I'm sitting on the throne and You're the advisor? And until He takes away that inbred sin, He called it, or that nature, the Adam's nature. There's a lot of words that are in the Bible that describe this thing that's kind of a hard thing to get our hands around. But he said, until God deals with that, there's going to always be this struggle going on. That doesn't mean that you weren't saved. In fact, that doesn't mean that you've come to the place in your life that you've acknowledged that you need a Savior and that you ask Jesus to forgive you, and He forgives you, and the Holy Spirit comes in your heart. But this is something more. It is something deeper. I think of it like this, and I told my story 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to tell it again today, but you know, my spiritual life's been a journey. At sometimes it's kind of been a ramp, hopefully up, you know, sometimes not. Then sometimes I come against this wall, and then I've really had to make a decision. Salvation was one of those times. I mean, I grew up in the church. I grew up hearing every Bible story, and you know, I was one of those kids. I was there all the time. I don't ever remember a time in my life that I wasn't a Christian. But there was a moment when I had to come to that place to make the decision for myself. And for me, it was a big step. It was an important day. It was when it was for me. That was my salvation. That wasn't the end of the relationship of growth with God. Then there was another ramp. God dealing with me about things in my life, attitudes especially. And I told that story. Again, I won't tell that every Sunday. But you know what? If you're here, you know what I'm talking about. Where God's saying, I know you're my child, but there's still got stuff going on inside of you that I need to deal with, because you haven't really dealt with it. You really haven't Oh, there's so many ways to say it. You haven't really put it on the altar. You really haven't confessed that it's wrong. You've made excuses. You've said, oh, it's okay if you lose your temper sometimes and say things you shouldn't. You've kind of said, well, you know, that's just the way I am, you know. God was dealing with me. I came to another place when I was 17 where it was a big wall. And it was really related to what I believe this writer expresses here. There's this time when I had to say, God, I'm asking you to take this out of my life. There's a root in there. And I can't fix it. I don't like it. I don't like who I am when that root is pushing out. I don't like my attitude about people. And I had to come to that place and say, God, would you take it out? Because up till then, the work of grace will be so interrupted and obstructed by it. And that's the way it was with me. It wasn't that there was no grace. It wasn't that God didn't love me and I wasn't trying to love God. It was that there was something in there that was obstructing. It was in the way. It was keeping me from really understanding and loving God and loving people. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Christ gives freedom from sin. We're called to be free. You know how many times the Bible in the New Testament talks about freedom in Christ? Galatians chapter 5. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. See how I'm trying already to slow down when I read? Don't miss the last part of this. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, these are tied together big time. These are tied together big time. Unless you love your neighbor as yourself. And I know you're saying, well, how in the world do I know that? Well, I might even go there in 2 weeks. I'm not sure. But you're saying to yourself, how can I know if I love my neighbor as myself? That is such a concept. Well, Jesus helps us understand. But you're saying, how can I do that? Well, I want you to know, unless you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not sanctified. I can use a term. I'm not sanctified. Unless I love my neighbor as myself, something is missing from the sanctification. Something is missing from what I've given to God. The whole idea of love is foundational to what it means to be touched by God. To know His power and the cross. I mean, God's nature is love. We're told that over and over again. God is love. Now that's got to end up being the final test. The final exam for every person who says, I do want to be a Christian. I do want to live for Christ. I want to get it right. I want to change what I need to. I don't want to live away from the perfection that God has for me. That's another word, really, we throw out. Wow, perfection, that means I'd never mess up. Nope, doesn't mean that. It means that you're on the journey of obedience to everything God says to you. It means that no matter what you do or say or how well you get it or you don't get it or you blow it completely, your first response is, God, help me to know what is best and right and help me to do it. That's what being perfect in Christ means. It means it's given to God. I want to do everything I can. We're talking about full sellout to be what God wants us to be. That's what sanctification means. This is what the cross does for us. It makes us new. It gives us a new start. It gives us a clean heart. And it's up to us from there. It's up to us to follow what God says to us and God puts inside of us. We can choose. We can live it. We can walk in the Spirit, and the power is there. But it's up to us. God won't force you to. See, the difference to me, one of the differences between salvation and sanctification is I came to that place And I felt like God said, this is your choice. This is your choice. You know that this is what I want for you, but you have to choose it. You have to leave some stuff behind. You have to let some stuff die. I am crucified with Christ. I have to say there's some things that must die inside of me. There are some ways to think, ways to react. There are some things about my relationships that must die in order for God to have all of me. Those who are pure in heart and filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at this quote. I believe it's from John Wesley, but I'm not sure. I found the quote. I remembered it from long ago, very vaguely, and I found the quote, and I think it was John Wesley. If you know otherwise, please tell me. But I love this quote. This is just a powerful truth to me about what it means when you come to the place that you really are sanctified. This is what it will mean. Those who are pure in heart and filled with the Holy Spirit obey God decidedly, constantly, unhesitatingly, unreservedly, cheerfully, and easily. To such the will of God is supreme. If you're at that place that you give it all to God and you choose to do that, then the relationship with God gets so much easier. Oh, it gets so much easier. There are some things that you just don't struggle with anymore. There are some things about living the Christian life that doesn't have to be a struggle anymore. God can just free that up in you. Again, He doesn't take away the struggle of life. He doesn't take the pain of life. He doesn't take away the hardships and the temptations, but it gets so much easier when we just say to God, God, I give it to you freely. It's like if you've had, trying to think of an example, a bicycle with a chain, it's very old and dry and crusty and, you know, it just kind of creaks, you know, and you put a little oil on it, works its way through the sprocket. All of a sudden, you don't hear that grind anymore. And it gets smoother and smoother and smoother, and that oil works down in, and pretty soon, man, that chain's not so bad after all. It wasn't the chain that changed. It was the oil. And it's the oil of the Holy Spirit that we need to help us when we are crotchety, when we are negative, when we are grumblers, when we are impatient, when we don't show kindness, when we're not gentle, when we don't show self-control, all those things, Galatians chapter 5, all those things will be there if we have the oil of the Holy Spirit dropping onto our sprocket, onto our chain, to keep us moving in the direction that God wants us to do. See, this is the power of the cross to me. He is able to make a difference in those areas of our lives. One more time, obey God decidedly, constantly, unhesitatingly, unreservedly, cheerfully and easily. To such the will of God is supreme. We are crucified with Christ. A couple weeks ago I said that when we're crucified with Christ, something dies. Something's got to die. Sometimes the attitude's got to die. The negativity has got to die. The judgmental spirit has got to die. The greed has got to die. Whatever it is, the temper, the tongue, the criticism, it needs to die. There's no other way to deal with it but for it to die. To call it what it is, and call in the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Something changes. Something is new. I read the scripture. Something replaces it. This morning I want to think about the replacement. What does God replace when we're sanctified? Well, His Holy Spirit has freedom in our lives that He didn't have before. We believe that at salvation, I believe that at salvation, the Bible seems to be clear enough to me about this, that when you're saved, when you ask Jesus to forgive you, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And He's there. And He begins to speak to you. But I also know from Scripture the principles that we can frustrate the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, we cannot walk in step with the Spirit, and we no longer are in fellowship with the Spirit when you're a believer. But when you come to that place in your life that you had to take out and put to death the things that are in the way, whatever you call it, whatever term, I'm calling it sanctification in your life, and God expels from your spirit, from your soul, the self-centered spirit. When you get off that throne, you know, that big chair that's in your life, and you're up on top and you say, I'm coming down, God, and I want you to be on there. Then I'm going to be down here, and you're going to show me what to do and how to do it and what kind of attitude and spirit to have. When that self-centered spirit goes out the door, when it goes out of your heart because it's been crucified with Christ, God replaces it something. He replaces it with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit somehow in your heart begins to speak to you and draw you and show you what's right, unlike before. Not that He wasn't trying before, but that you weren't listening before. Before you never gave Him permission to because you had that self-centered spirit on the inside. And when you come to that place that you ask Him to do that, it's like the Holy Spirit all of a sudden begins to have the freedom to speak to you. I kind of think of it like this. We picture the Holy Spirit as a dove. That's how it's kind of always been. It came down on Jesus at baptism. But I want you to think of the idea of the dove. And, you know, I think of salvation as the Holy Spirit comes in and maybe folds its wings and it's sitting there and He's trying to speak to you, and for some it's easier than others. Some are more stubborn than others, you know, and maybe some people come and they're ready for that, and that might be, but I know that was a process. But the Holy Spirit comes in and He's kind of, His wings are kind of folded in, and He's trying to speak to us, and we're getting a little bit of it, but it's a slow go. But you know, when the self-centered spirit is expelled, that Holy Spirit can open up its wings. And then He has that fullness of closeness to me and to you. The fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the conscience. That part of us that's responsive. Whatever He says and He does for us. And He gives us this love that's something that we're not used to for people and for God. We started out with the idea of the love. And until His Holy Spirit opens up and has that freedom of love in our lives, we're just getting part of it. Maybe a lot of it, maybe not a lot of it, but when the Holy Spirit is in control, it's like everything, we see different now. We see people different. We see conflict different. We see past hurts different. We see our money different. We see our treasures different. We see people around us who have messed up different. We see people that have ruined their lives and they're along the side of the road. I'm starting to move to 2 weeks from today. But they're along the side of the road and the Pharisee and the Levite comes by and looks at him and says, goes back to Jesus' question, and who is my neighbor? And it goes back to the law, and the prophets are summed up in one sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's tied together. Sanctification. Full commitment. Full surrender to God. When the Holy Spirit opens His wings, He has the power to confront, the power to confirm, the power to pull back, the power to change attitude. It's a powerful love. It's a holy love. It's a lasting love. It's a fatherly love. It's a love that we don't have otherwise. We don't have enough of it. Some love is natural. I've concluded that grandparental love is quite natural. That's not the kind of love that we're talking about here, though. We're talking about a deep spiritual love for people and God. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. See, that's the evidence. Honor one another above yourselves. That is the evidence that you're filled with God's love. I mean, that's how it will be seen, probably by others in your life. When you care more about other people than you do yourself, now that is a high standard. That is not a standard that you can do without the power of God in your life. But that is the evidence of a life crucified with Christ. Love is the result. It's the driving force of a loving, living relationship with the Holy Spirit and God. Love is the mindset, the worldview, the standard by which we measure and grade our daily lives. Sanctification. Full surrender to the Spirit of God. Let me express it in five steps or stages, not that this is a formula for you. This is how I see it. This is how I feel it. This is how I look at this part of my life. Number one, I had to come to the place where I was crucified. I had to call it what it was. Then God did something. For me, very emotional. I mean, He did something. There are two things probably I would say, and maybe others, but two things that I can tell you, unless I lose my ability to think, that I will never doubt in my spiritual life. The first one was this one. That God did something in me when I came to the place of being crucified. The second one was when I felt a call to preach. It was so real that day. I don't know why, but I'll never doubt that moment. But this one is the other time in my life like this. God changed me. Somehow the Holy Spirit came in and started working with me more. Or not working with me, but I started listening more. Had a lot of this. I didn't quite have this, though. I had a lot of this. It's not that He just made me perfect and I understood everything and I got it right all the time. Please don't think that. No, there's a lot of growth for all of us. It's got to always be like this. We always got to look at it like this with God. We ever stop looking at it like this, then we might as well just say we're dying spiritually before God. God gave a love in my heart for people. I try to be patient. I try to be compassionate. I don't always get it right, and I have a limit. But I know God changed my heart about people. I'm thankful for that. And the fifth thing is, I got to keep working on it. I got to keep working out my salvation in fear and trembling. It's not a process that's done. It's a process that continues because I'm saying, God, help me to see anything that You want me to see. Help me to feel it. Help me to know it. Help me to change it. Help me to be teachable, God. Help me to see and feel and sense everything that You want to say in my heart and my life. We are not perfect, but when you're sanctified, you respond quicker, you respond better, you're more attuned, you feel more guilty when you should. That's because that Holy Spirit is free to speak to you. People who don't feel guilty when they do things that violate the fruit of the Spirit, that's a scary thing. If you are unkind to people and you don't feel guilty about it, that is a scary thing. You lash somebody with your tongue because you have the right to. That is a scary thing. That means you have something inside of you that needs to die. The Holy Spirit will help you to know, help you to see. I'm going to read this one more time, John Wesley. Those who are pure in heart and filled with the Holy Spirit obey God decidedly, constantly, unhesitatingly, unreservedly, cheerfully, and easily. To such, the will of God is supreme. The power of the cross fills us with a love that is beyond what we can do ourselves. This morning I want to invite you to just ask God, what do you want to say to me about my life? What do you want to say to me about sanctification? What do you want to say to me about what needs to die?